Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. So we are launching a four-week series called Living Sent now. You've probably caught on to that by now. I would guess you're fairly sharp people, so I think that'll take place. But as you've been here for a while, you know we have different things that go across the scroll, bring in, building up, living sent. Well, we're working on that piece today. A couple things we always do before we start. One is we ask you to take the fellowship pad. We'd like you to sign in, let us know you're here, pass it down your row. Please write your prayer requests. And then the ushers have Bibles today. We may not have Bibles every week. Sometimes these will be more topical, but today I have one text, so I'm pretty excited about being able to use one text, and I'll explain that here in a few minutes as well, but just get their attention if you want a Bible, and they'll be glad to give you one. Well, so you see all the time the picture of bring in, building up, and living sent. It goes around the border sometimes of the things we have here, and we have really not clarified for you what living sent is. So we've had a team working for the past year, and they've been working on trying to communicate that and facilitate you living sent. And this is step one. So we're just kind of getting started with that. And so 4 week series on that is what we're going to be doing. If you picked up your living sent bookmark, looks like this somewhere on your seats. It gives a definition: intentionally seeking to meet people who don't know Christ and to introduce them. I like that phrase. One of the privileges we have is being able to introduce people to Christ. We just get to be the messenger, tell them who he is, what he's done, and that's the picture of it. With that said, you can make your way to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 if you'd like to get a head start. It's a long head start because I have three caveats I want to share as we get started here. A caveat is either a warning or a condition to be considered. And so as we launch into Living Sent, a couple things I just want to make you aware of. One, I don't love topical preaching. You may not know that. A number of us don't here. The reason is because I like to take a text and I like to dig into it and I like to explore it and find out what it says and why and know it in context. When you take things out of context, or sometimes it's called proof texting, it's using a text out of its context to say something you want to say. For instance, in our culture, they have taken out of context, out of the scripture, a simple phrase like love everyone, which is a great phrase. I want you to love everyone. But it doesn't mean that you don't tell them truth. And it doesn't mean that you don't call sin, sin. And it doesn't mean that you're always going to just say whatever you do is fine. That's not what it is. It's out of context. The most popular out of context verse is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, it is on athletes. It's everywhere. Let me read verse 12 and 13. I know how to be brought low and how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Did you catch that? It has nothing to do with a declaration of your endless possibilities of achievement. It's not what it's about. It is saying that I can endure any hardship as long as I have Christ. That's what the text is about. So you understand, I like things to be one simple thing. Thank the Lord, he gave me a text this morning, so I'm gonna stay in there. By the time we get finished, I'll probably use some verses from different places. Number two, so that's condition one. Condition two. The Living Sent book that you're studying in life groups or reading if you are, is a methodological book. It is not a Bible study. It is not a theological study. I want you to understand that. That's what this is. Its design is to help you apply purposely the Great Commission. With that said, the first chapter is theologically very astute. It's a very simple principle that we always forget, and that is that you are the church. You are. Not me, not the building, not the organization. You are the church. The ecclesia is the called out ones. You are it. We are all his church. And that's the picture he gives us. So if you are a born-again follower of Christ, you're his church. Wherever you go, you're the church. My job, if you read Scripture in Ephesians, tells very clearly, my job is not to be the church. My job is to equip the church for the work of service or ministry. The word's the same in Greek, for the work of ministry. That's my job, is to equip you for that. So in the book, he repeatedly says that what we do kind of gives away what we believe. That's true. You can say you believe anything, but what you do will prove what you believe. That makes sense, right? The things you do. So what you do will proclaim what you believe. Here's the question then. Do you believe that God left you here and has sent you into the world to be his witness? Do you believe that? You can shake your head. Don't raise your hand. Just asking kind of a rhetorical question. Because the next question would follow, and that would be then how often are you sharing the good news of Christ with people who don't know him? Because what you do will really prove what you believe. And so he kind of points that out. It's a good point. My point is this. We need the book. Not because it's a great Bible study. We need the book because it encourages us. I think the word probably is exhort a little bit more than encourage. It exhorts us to be people who proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. I hope you're doing that. So, number two, the book is a methodological book. Three, caveat number three, or thing you should know about, is you will always find opposition to anything that moves you towards sharing your faith. There will always be opposition. First of all, there will be outside opposition. You should know that. Satan will not stand idly by while we encourage or exhort you to go share your faith. He's not going to take that lying down. And so you're going to find opposition in the form of somebody who will be unhappy with you, someone who will be hard-hearted, someone who will say something to you that's not helpful or not encouraging. It will come in the form of distractions. I can tell you, as a pastor, sometimes you're preaching a message and you're right at that gospel moment where you want to tell them who Jesus is and what they can do, and the babies erupt. It's like they're on cue sometimes. Or I've been in hospitals before, and we're having this great conversation. I'm about to share Christ with them. And then in comes the orderly, and then the page comes in, and then the nurse comes in. I mean, it's just like, it's like he saw it coming. I'm telling you, there will always be opposition from outside. Here's the other part. There will also be opposition from inside. When I started the Living Sent team, started work with them, I said, listen, you need to understand there is going to be opposition to anything you do. No matter what you choose, no matter what you pick, there will be opposition. The hardest opposition for us to endure is internal. I just want you to know that. That's what the hardest opposition is. It comes in three forms. I can tell you what they'll come. If they haven't yet, they will. I don't like the book. The goals are unrealistic. Here are the excuses why I can't do it. I'm just going to tell you, those are going to happen. They happen because this is a push out of our comfort zone into doing what God's asked us to do. Let me tell you about the book. I love to read a book that takes a text and studies it deeply and unfolds it and looks at it from many, many different points. That's why I told you it's a methodological book. It's a book to give you some equipping, to give you some ideas, some ways you could begin to work at that. That's what the purpose is of the book. D.L. Moody, an amazing evangelist, he was actually not a believer, became a believer. If you've ever been to Sunday school, you went there because of D.L. Moody. Because D.L. Moody started sharing Christ with these kind of crazy kids in his neighborhood, and he got them to come into his church, and he started this little group, and they called it Sunday School, and he led them. That's how it all began. He was an amazing evangelist. There was a seminary theologian who came to him and said, I don't like your theology of salvation. And D.L. Moody answered it this way. He said, I like the way I share Christ much better than the way you don't. That's pointed, and there's a lot of truth in it. A second one, the goals in the book are unrealistic. Amen. They are unrealistic. I'm 100% agree. They are unrealistic. I've been looking at this for a little over a month. I've been doing the book, kind of reading through it, trying to practice it. I have had gospel conversations. I have taken people for meals. I have even walked across to a neighbor's house in this stinking cold weather, because I'm trying my best to do it as it says. And I'm going to tell you, it's too big. It's too big for you to do. The idea that you're going to have three meals a week with somebody, and one you don't know, is not from your church, and you're going to have these other things. You're going to go to the neighbor once a week, and you're going to do a gospel conversation every week. I'm just telling you, it's too big. Let me say it this way. No one here expects you to do all the things in this book. No one does. That's not what it's about. As a matter of fact, what we want is to say to us, we are called to live sent, period. And we want you to do that intentionally. If you don't, it's hard and it won't get done. Do you understand the picture? We're not telling you to do the book. I mean, it's really not the point at all. Third, the reasons why you can't do it. That always happens in a group where you read a book. Oh, let me just give you the 19 reasons why I can't do it. We can't invite people to our house because we're renovating. I don't think I even know how to share Jesus. I'm not sure I even have the words to do that. I'm an introvert. I don't talk to people I like. I mean, we could go on and on with conversations about why you can't do it, right? We could do that. Let's not. Rather than make excuses, why don't you ask the Lord what he wants you to do? From the very beginning in the Living Sent team, they're a great team, they said, we need to have people and encourage them to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit on purpose, intentionally, but to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit and to do what he asked them to do. That's what we're asking you to do. The book is just a source to get conversation going. It's just something to help you out a little bit. These oppositions will come. You're going to hear them. Now, I don't want to hurt your feelings, so I'm going to start right off with that. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings here. In your life group, as a leader, as a participant, I think the answer to all those three things is Matthew 16:23, where Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Okay? Now listen carefully. Jesus was not calling Peter Satan. What he was saying is that he told them he was going to die on the cross, and Peter said, no way, we're not going to let it happen. It was Peter's humanness that Satan used to tell Jesus not to do what would be obedient. Does that make sense? He just recognized that this was the evil one pushing against the direction. Can you imagine if Jesus would have said, Peter, you're right, I'm not going to let those people kill me on a cross. I'm not going to do it. You and I would be in a hopeless place on our way to hell. The point is, don't let that happen to you. So you get the picture here. I've told you this before, and I know it's going to happen because when I was in seminary, my evangelism professor, we walked in and he said, okay, guys, here's what's going to happen. You're going to share Christ with people and ask them if they want to receive Christ. It's the whole thing. And you're going to do it 10 times for an A, 9 for a B, 3 for a C, 4 for a D. And you get the picture, right? You would have thought, the group went crazy. I mean, nuts. These are people training for vocational ministry. They argued in Greek and Hebrew of why this was not right. They were passionately saying, don't you understand? We will do more. This is unnatural, and we will do more damage than good by trying to do that. I mean, there were guys who dropped the class. That's how intense it was. I just want you to know, it's going to happen. I know it will, because we are trying to take ground that Satan doesn't want us to take. If you're wondering, I got a B. That tells you something. Anytime we push toward being obedient to follow Christ into the world and share Christ, you're going to find opposition. Please don't let it be you. Okay? The scripture says that we are to stimulate one another to love and good works. That was part of your lesson last week, I think. All right, with that said, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to jump into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. The context of this text is the ministry of reconciliation that Christ has. We're going to pick up in verse 16, and I'll read that for you. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he has made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And there we end the reading of God's word. Now, I want to tell you a story that I think will help, an event that changed my sight. Today's message is about seeing people the way Jesus sees them. Went to Taylor University as an undergrad. Taylor's in Indiana. I'm an Ohio farm kid. And went there, didn't know anybody. Nobody was there that I knew. I went there because I liked the school. I visited. I thought it's where God wanted me to go. And so I went. That means that when you walk into a place like that, you don't know anybody. It means every class is difficult. You're wondering who will sit by you. Will someone talk to me? Will I like that seat? Will it be a terrible person? I mean, it's all the questions. When you go to meals, it's like, oh man, where am I getting? I can remember sitting at tables with people and them not talking to me because they didn't know me. It is an incredibly lonely moment in life. And doing that and just thinking, ugh, I hated it. It was terrible. Our dining commons, beautiful, beautiful place. You walked in on the high level because it's on a hill, on like a balcony. You walked across the top looking into the dining commons. Then you went down the stairs, got your food, and then you'd go find a seat. And it was just like, oh my goodness. It was like scouring the whole place. Is there anybody here I even know at all that I could sit with who won't be just like, who are you? It was not fun. My sophomore year, I became a PA, just signed up for a work job. The job is to help people on your floor. It's like an RA, kind of a resident helper. And so my job was to look after some guys along with the resident who lived there, the guy who was in charge. And so that was my job. And I walked to the dining commons and something changed. I was walking along the top row and I was looking down and all of a sudden I thought, I need to look for people who are alone. I need to look for people whose heads are down, people who aren't making eye contact with anybody. I need to look for people who just look like they might be uncomfortable. And I go down the aisle. So then I start. I thought, I have to tell you, I was just a PA in the dorm or the one floor, but I felt like God said to me, look after them. And so I started just sitting with people who were alone. That's what I did almost every meal for a long time. I just sat with people who were alone and I asked them questions. I met amazing people. Heard wonderful stories, even stories about Christ. I made friends. I mean, all I did was change the way I saw it. And that's what the picture is. The text here in verse 15 and 16 and 17, says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. I look at people different. How do you look at people? I can tell you, in our culture, the way most people look at other people is, you're either us or them. You're in my group or you're not. And it's a pretty volatile exchange, to be honest with you these days. And the question, we kind of categorize people. You know, there's conservatives and liberals, and then there's homeless, and then there's needy, and then there's foreigners and well-dressed, and there's Republicans, and there's Democrats. And we just categorize people. And we decide whether we want to be a part of their lives or not by this kind of poor categorization, I guess I'd say. We see them as friends or strangers. And I think about Jesus, and I don't think he met any strangers. When you read about it, it doesn't seem that he does. So here's what I'm saying. When you put your trust in Christ, he seals you with his Holy Spirit so that you can see things differently. So that you don't have to be stuck just looking according to your flesh. Oh, that person was nice to me, I'm mad at him. That person was nice, I like him. That person is mean, I'm mad at him. I mean, we don't just have to do that. We can look at him and go, I wonder if they're having a bad day. I wonder what God's doing here. We can look at them differently. We don't have to look at them just as the natural man we are made. We can look at them with spiritual eyes that God has given us by forgiving us and by calling us to himself. Here's a prayer, a good prayer for you. Oh Lord, help me see people like you see them. You could pray that all day. That'd be a great prayer to be on your lips as you go throughout the day. Let me see what you see, Lord. I remember a guy, his name was Rob, not from this church. Rob was the most sexually depraved guy I ever met in my life. I mean, nothing he said didn't have some sexual innuendo. It wasn't some form of just rotten stuff. And I saw him as unredeemable, I'll just tell you. I saw him as the plague that I wanted to stay away from because I was pretty sure with the way he was, it would infect me. I'm just going to tell you. That's the way I saw him. That's not the way God saw him. God saw him as a guy that if he could get his attention, he would throw off the stuff of this world like you've never believed. And he would tell everybody who would listen about how good God was to him. That's different. We have a perspective change when we come to faith. We see people differently. This is one of the things that I'm sure God wants me to do. I've been asking him what he wants me to do in the chapter. I don't know which chapter you'll find it. he says that there's this group who took a minute and they just stared into people's eyes. They made eye contact. First of all, I think that's a little creepy. Come, just don't stare at my friend a minute. That's too long. I'm just going to tell you. But he was saying to do it. And eye contact is huge. I mean, it really is. And so one of the things that as I was reading the book, I just thought the Holy Spirit said to me, just make eye contact with people and smile at them. And so this week I have eight. I did eight this week because three was his number. I want to be bigger than that. So anyway, beside the point. So I did eight, and it was fun. I met a guy in the Fleet Farm thing. He was putting his groceries away. I had his cart. I go, hey, can I take your cart back for you? Yeah. Well, thanks. How's your day going? We just had a little conversation. We took it in. Made eye contact. He was like, it's weird how many people don't look you in the eye. I've already discovered that. I go through the clerk, and the gal's name is Gabriella. I said, Gabriella, I love that name. You have the best name. And I look her right in the eyes, and she goes, well, thank you. All I'm doing is saying, I just need to see people differently. And I need to address this. And so I've been doing that as something that, for me, is responding to the way God made me, the way he wants me to be. From now on, it says, we don't regard anyone the way we used to. From now on, being the recipients of grace, undeserved grace, we no longer see people the way we did in the past. Here's some great questions as you look at a person. Ask in your mind, I wonder what their past has been like. Most people in this world have some pretty hard wounds. Did you know that? It's a rough place. Ask yourself, what is God doing right now in this crazy little moment while I'm standing in line with this clerk? What's he doing? What could happen in their future if they knew Jesus as their Savior? I'm just saying, look at people with different eyes. We have the Holy Spirit. We are to see people in a new perspective. Second, a new mission. Look at verse 18 and 19. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Wow. We have a new mission in life. I don't know what your mission was before you came to Christ. It was something about making yourself happy or trying to make yourself secure or having certain things. I don't know what it was something, but we have a new one. We have a new mission. You come to faith in Christ and the new ministry, and it's the ministry of reconciliation. We have the opportunity to be part of that. I want you to listen to this verse again. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. By the way, who has been given the ministry of reconciliation? Have I? Yes, because I'm part of the body. Has this building? No. Has the organization? Not really. Have you? Yes. You were given the ministry of reconciliation when you came to faith. God gave it to us. It's not the organization. Taylor taught me some important things. All of a sudden, because I was a PA, I started to think about other people. That switch alone was worth a lot of different sight. To go from what's happening to me to what are other people doing. I know there are a good group of you here. I watch you who look around every Sunday and see needs and run to them. I love you doing that. That's what you know. I just see it. I love watching it. It's an important thing. God has given us a mission. Listen to the way Paul explains it in verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. I want you to notice two things about our mission here. First of all, who's doing it? God is. God is reconciling people to himself. This is not you. This is not your job, not my job. God is reconciling people to himself. It is not your job to convince people that God is real. Only God saves. Only God takes the blinders off and reveals himself. Only God convicts them of sin. Only God overwhelms them with the possibility of forgiveness and grace. Only God seals them with the Holy Spirit when they trust him. Do you get the picture? None of those are your job. If you do your job, it will be a lot easier. So what is our job? You and I have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. Our only job is to proclaim it. The purpose statement here on the top says, intentionally seek to meet people who don't know Jesus and introduce them. It's simply to tell people about Jesus. You can tell them what Jesus did for you. I guarantee you, you're already equipped for that. You can tell them that Jesus died for them. I guarantee you, you know that. You can tell them that he is willing to forgive them if they'll trust him. I know you know that. You're equipped. Can I just tell you? You're equipped, all right? But nowhere, nowhere does the Bible say that it's our job to save people. We don't do it. It's God's job. We get to tell them about God's goodness. That's it. We have been given the message of reconciliation. This is the peace that moves us from being people who want other people to think that we're good by doing nice things. That is not the goal. It is very myopic, very self-focused. The goal is to be messengers. Someone said it this way in our team, if a non-believer can do it, it's not living sent. Because only those who know Christ can live sent with the message. What am I saying? Well, try to make it clear. The mission has not been entrusted with us. The message that has been entrusted to us is the message of reconciliation, not niceness. Am I saying don't be nice? No. The scripture says everything you do should be seasoned with grace. Another way to say it, everything you do should be seasoned with kindness and niceness. It should be with that. So do the act of kindness. Take care of the poor. Find a way to meet needs in your city. Do all of those things, but be the messenger of why you're doing it. Without them knowing that you're doing it because of Christ, it's just you doing good stuff. And it's not living sent. Have a new perspective. See people like Jesus. You have a new mission, the message of reconciliation. And finally, you have a new position. Look at verse 20 and 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God, making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he has made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. You are an ambassador. Did you know that? You have a position. You've been given a new position in Scripture. When I was at Taylor, I had a position. I became a PA. Nobody knew that. We didn't wear a badge. I knew that. I knew that I had a position from the organization to care for people. I don't know why it made a difference, but it did. And now I'm telling you something. You have a position. The moment you put your trust in Christ, he made you his ambassador. You are an ambassador for Christ. When you came to faith, that's what it is. Now, you know what an ambassador is, right? An ambassador represents someone else. That's all we do. We represent somebody else. And you may be a good ambassador or a bad ambassador. I'm not sure the answer to that. But regardless of that, you're an ambassador. You represent Christ everywhere you go. You know, there's the old saying, everybody's good for something, even if just to be a bad example. I mean, don't be that. But regardless, you are an ambassador. Wherever you go, you are representing Christ. Every word you say, every deed you do, everything you do represents Christ. You are his ambassador. Ambassadors bring a message, right? They are go-betweens. They come and they go, here is a message from the one who is king. Here's the message. God loves you. He sent his son to die for your sins. He wants a relationship with you. If you know that, you are more than equipped to be an ambassador. You already have all the raw material you need. An ambassador brings a message. On the bookmark, you can read it. It says this, ambassadors for Christ, compelled by love and called to share. I like those phrases. I put together some suggested assignments here for you. I'm going to explain them a little bit, but let me just say this. The church in the United States is one of the best biblically educated in the world. I mean, we do this every week. I mean, you think about the world where they don't have an opportunity to meet together. They don't get any of this. And somehow, the United States church feels constantly that they are not equipped to share Christ. That makes no sense. In a world where you don't have any of this, people are literally learning, all they know is Jesus saved them, and they go out and tell somebody, and they're equipped to do it by the Holy Spirit. It just doesn't make sense. So I'm telling you, we have new sight, we have a mission, and we are ambassadors for Christ. That's what you are if you came to Christ. And so I put these assignments down. I'm going to say this really clearly. These assignments are not from God, okay? They're just from your pastor. You should not sweat if these are not what God's calling you to do. Don't sweat it. And you certainly shouldn't sweat what some author told you to do, who you will never meet. I just don't think you should sweat that, okay? So if the Holy Spirit gives you something else to do, please do that. That's exactly what we want from you. But I just put some baby steps here. That's all they are. If you have a hard time doing it, just put some baby steps. Ask the Lord to use you as a witness. That seems reasonable to start doing that, maybe once a day, maybe twice. Make eye contact with people and smile. You'll be surprised. It just makes the day easier. I mean, it's actually good for you, but that's not the reason to do it. It's just make eye contact. Just see people. Look at them. And look for a need and care for it, but include a word about Jesus in some form. Don't just let them think you're a good person, as wonderful as that is in the world. What you do should represent Jesus, and you're going to have to open your mouth for that. I'm just going to tell you, because they're not going to know that unless you tell them. So those are the things I want to point out to you that you can try in this challenge. Our prayer is not that you will do everything in the book. That's not it at all. Our prayer is that we will become purposeful about telling the world about Christ. He does a lot of math in this book. You know, three of these for one person, 52 weeks, 156 times. Forget it. Let me just give you some math. There are about 800 of us here mostly on a regular Sunday, okay? 800 times 2 is 1,600. Can you imagine affecting 1,600 people with the good news of Christ? I think that'd be big. So rather than worry about those things, do what the Holy Spirit leads you to do and take on the responsibility to be an ambassador for our Lord. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Father, I thank you so much for your goodness to us. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the fact that you called us to the ministry of reconciliation by forgiving us. And you called us by taking away our sin and even calling us righteous, which is hard to get our minds around. Lord, we thank you for that. I pray and ask, Lord, not just for River Valley, but that your church across the world would have boldness to proclaim the message that you've given us of reconciliation, that we would share it just obediently and honestly, knowing that we're connected to you. I pray all this in the strong name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.